If you weren't here, Ivan read from us from Colossians chapter 3, and I'd like to remind us of one verse that he read this morning. You can put your finger in Romans chapter 11 and look over at Colossians chapter 3 if you'd like. Any of you familiar with the old commercial, Dunkin' Donuts commercial, where the guy's walking through his house in the middle of the night and he's saying, "Time to make the donuts," you know, and his eyes, he may still have like a little sleepy cap on and his PJs. And I watched that commercial, and I haven't seen it in a real long time, but I kind of was thought about it this morning, and I thought, you know, that commercial is just the idea of the drudgery of routine, right? You know, that you can start doing something, the same thing, over and over again, and after a while it becomes drudgery to you, even though it may at one time been exciting for you, but if you do something over and over and over again, even if you go to Busch Gardens, we have year pass. Our Carol's parents gave us a right here. Can you imagine that? We got a year pass for this family right here to Busch Gardens. I mean, we go and the place is full. So, you know, it was great. But, you know, even going to Busch Gardens, you couldn't go there three times more. It starts to, oh, I don't really know if the kids start, you know, I'm not sure. I've been on that ride. I don't know. I mean, it's just kind of routine tends to get boring after a while, even if it was something exciting at first. But we have to fight against that. You know, it can be that in your heart, and even this morning when you came to church, you know, you've been to church here, you've been to church since you were a little kid maybe, or you've been to church 1 year, 2 years, 3 years, and it starts to become a routine. You just know on Sunday morning when you get up, instead of going to work, you're going to church, and it's just something you do, and it loses the excitement of it, but you gotta fight that. You gotta fight against that. Because it is exciting to be with brothers and sisters in Christ in the place where He has promised to dwell with us. We read the book of Revelation and we read about the seven churches in the book of Revelation, and the significant part of each one is it says that Jesus walks in their midst. No matter how they were doing, behaving, and sinning, and gross things that they were involved in, if they were His people, He was walking in their midst. Yes, they may have been grieving Him, but He was there. And there's something exciting about being in a place where Jesus is. And so it reminds me of this verse. This verse says this in Colossians chapter 3. Look at verse 16, Colossians 3:16. I'll start with verse 15. "And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body. Be thankful, be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, richly. Let the word of Christ just explode in you. Don't let it become dull or just mere habit. Yes, habits are good, but don't let them become dull or routine. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." There's a real sense, and there's a building up in this verse, and it goes to this crescendo of living a life of grace and joy and freedom in Christ. And we have to fight against the drudgery that comes upon our souls. Whether it's being at church, whether it's spending time with God in your personal devotions, whether it's your relationship with your husband or your wife. Fight the drudgery. Continue to enjoy the wife or the husband that God has given you. Whether it's your family, whether it's your job. Learn to enjoy the things that God has given you and be excited about it. Be excited about it. So I hope that you can be excited here this morning as we gather in this place as brothers and sisters in Christ. And we have an opportunity to gather around His table and to consider Him and what He has done for us. The great cost that He paid so that we could be free. So as Colossians said, that we can be one. I mean, just think, look in the world. How many things just separate people constantly, dividing people. And God says, "I want to bring people together as one in Christ." And it happens. That's what the gospel has done. It's a beautiful thing. Now, I was at Edison College this past week, and I was kind of thinking about, you know, what I was going to be talking about today and what the Lord would lead me to talk about. And so I was trying to study, but I was probably spending more time daydreaming than I was studying. And as I was just kind of looking around the library, I saw this guy walk in, and he had this shirt, and it said this, this is what awesome looks like. You ever see one of those shirts before? It is, and this is what awesome looks like. And you know, he was not a bad looking guy. He wasn't 400 pounds or anything, and he was, you know, he had a pretty clean complexion. His hair wasn't greasy, and I thought, okay, you know, not so much. No, awesome doesn't look like that. Awesome has really big shoes to fill. It's huge to try to fill the shoes of awesome. It means outstanding. It means stunning. It means breathtaking. It means terrifying and terrible and mind-blowing and intimidating. All these things are wrapped up in the word awesome, terrible and frightening. It's hard to walk around with a t-shirt on and be awesome. But we can get a glimpse of awesome. And the glimpse of, and how do we see, and really, I mean, there's things, different things in this world that we can look at. But when we look into this book, you gotta understand, we get to see awesome in here. The Bible says in Deuteronomy chapter 10, it says this. He says, the Lord is God, the God of gods, the Lord of lords, the mighty God, great and awesome. You should fear him. You should serve him. You should tie yourself to him, it says. For he is our praise. Deuteronomy says that. It says, for he is our praise. He is our God. For he has done great and awesome things. And when we look into the word, we get to see God. You get to see awesome when you see God. A.W. Tozer said this. A.W. Tozer said, what comes into your mind when you think about God is the most important thing about you. What comes into your mind when you think about God is the most important thing about you. Now, why that's so significant is this. It's because what you think about God determines what you believe in your worldview, how you live your life, the decisions that you will make, whether good or bad. Whether you have a high view of God or a low view of God, what you think about God is going to impact the way that you live, the decisions that you make, the people that you hang out with, the wife or husband that you choose for yourself, the way you raise your children, what you do with your money, what you do with your time. So much is determined about how you think of God. So A.W. Tozer hits it on the head. What comes into your mind when you think about God is the greatest thing, the most important thing about you. So think about that this morning. What does come into your mind when you think about God? We want to take a moment before, as we gather around the table, and we want to give you time. You know, here we have the opportunity during this meeting, as the Lord speaks to your heart. After I sit down, you'll have time to share testimonies. Hey, you know, you can just shout out a praise to Jesus for what he has done. You have opportunity just to read a scripture verse or ask, hey, can we sing this song? And then after that, then we've asked the men of the assembly to lead us around the table as leaders of the assembly, as leaders of their family, to lead us in worship of Jesus. So we ask them to even come prepared to lead us around the table. So I'd encourage you to be part of that this morning. The Lord leads you to. If I was going to ask you a question, before I even ask this question, let's just ask the Lord to bless our time together. Father, we just do come to you knowing that in our own strength, all is vain. And so we ask that the Spirit will come down and minister among us, minister in and through me, that you would speak through me, and that you would minister among all of us so that we would have ears to hear. We pray that your word would be our authority and that your glory will be our chief end. We look forward to what we can gain from this and how you can be pleased with us as we gather around your word this morning. In the Lord Jesus' name we pray, amen. If you've been walking with Jesus for any time, then you would agree with the statement that doctrine is very important for the follower of Jesus Christ. Doctrine just means the truths that we believe, the truths that we learn from Scripture, that we believe about who God is, about who we are, about our future, about our past, about our sin. All these things that we believe are the doctrine, the body of doctrine, is crucial for us as believers, as followers of Jesus Christ. So let me ask you a question, students, okay? Some of you are just starting school again, right? So you got that student hat on. Some of you haven't been in school in years, but try to put that student hat back on. All right. So here's the question. What book in the Bible would you say is the most tightly packed or most densely packed with doctrine? Romans? Romans, any other books you want to mention? Romans. Okay, that's the book that comes to my mind too. Romans. Romans is a book that's just packed with doctrine. Just so much truth in there about the gospel, about God and about God dealing. We get to Romans chapter 8, we get into the workings of the gospel, 9, predestination, 10 and 11, how it was that God in His amazing wisdom was able to keep His promises to Israel and yet still include the Gentiles into the gospel. What an amazing truth. And Paul is getting into all this. He's reading all this, or he's actually writing all this and learning this from God. And as he is, his heart just gets overwhelmed. And so he just busts out in song. And we see that in Romans chapter 11, starting in verse 33. So that's where I want you to look. Romans chapter 11, 33. Here he goes. He goes, oh, the depth of the riches. And he could, I actually wouldn't be surprised if he actually was singing this in a song of praise to God right here. Oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has become His counselor, or who has first given to Him, and He shall be repaid to Him, and it shall be repaid to Him. For of Him, and through Him, and to Him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. He is just bouncing up and down. He is just exploding with all the truth and knowledge and wisdom of God, and He cannot contain Himself. And this is such an important lesson for us. We come to our Bibles as we should, with our pencil in our hand and our highlighter and our marker and our notebook, and we begin to read and we begin to write stuff down and we say, oh, look at this, and we memorize Scripture and we study Scripture and we build our systems of theology based upon God's Word, and we got all this stuff that we're learning in our mind, and sometimes in the process of learning all these things, we forget that the Scripture has another end than just expanding our mind. That all these things that we're learning and all these truths about God are supposed to explode in praise and adoration to Him. And we're just supposed to be thrilled with this God that we serve, who is so amazing and so, can I say, awesome. And that's exactly what we see here. Paul just explodes in praise to God because He's so wonderful, so tremendous. Just like that hymn writer. Oh, Lord my God, when I in awesome wonder, right, consider all the worlds Thy hands have made. I see the stars, I hear the rolling thunder, Thy power throughout the universe displayed. Then sings my soul. And then he goes to verse 3. So that's, you know, that's him what? That's him walking through creation and seeing everything that we see in creation. You know, standing on a beach and watching the sunset. Beautiful, right? Whatever it may be, where you see the wonders of God's creation. He sees the wonders of God's creation. And instead of just saying, isn't this amazing that this is here? How fascinating that this accidentally could come about. No, he says, there is a God who made it all. And I'm thrilled that this God has such beauty in Himself that just the mere fingerprints are beautiful. But then in verse 3, he says this. And when I think that God, His Son, not sparing. When I think that God, His Son, not sparing, sent Him to die, I scarce can take it in. That on the cross, my burden, my sin, my guilt, my horribleness about who I am, my ugliness, that on the cross, my burden gladly bearing, He bled and died to take away my sin. That's doctrine, folks. That's creation and that's doctrine. Then he says, then sings my soul, my Savior God, to Thee. How great Thou art. How great Thou art. See, doctrine is supposed to explode in praise. The problem is we've been deceived to think that doctrine is boring. It is not. You know, theologians use many different words to describe God, right? I'm sure you can have some that popped into your mind as I even mentioned that. We have sovereign, right? Omnipotent, omniscience. Omnipotent, omnipresent, right? That's the other omni one, right? What other ones? Give me some of those. Holy, almighty, immutable. Oh, that's a big one, right? Immutable. If you can just let that roll off. Immutable. What does it mean? He doesn't change, right? Immutable. But I want you to understand something, that all these adjectives, all these words to describe God are very important, good for us to use, but they don't even begin to scratch the surface about who our God is. Our God, you see, is deeper than our deepest thoughts, is bigger than our grandest words, is higher than our highest praise. We cannot attain to who He is in our praise. He is that wonderful and truly great. That's the God we serve. It's something that should be excite you and thrill you. His presence fills the universe. He has no beginning. He has no end. His knowledge is something that we can understand. His love goes beyond bounds. He is the one true God. And when we think about all the deep things of God and all the wonderful truths of God, and as you study God's Word, you know, it explodes to you at times, and you can really keep digging into it. And there was a theologian by the name of Karl Barth, and he was asked, he had years and years of Bible study, and he was asked one time, what is the, somebody said, was young, what is the greatest doctrine truth that you have ever learned in all your years, and so he's looking for immutable exploding off the page, just some deep thought that he had never thought before. What is the greatest truth that you have ever learned? And he thought he was sick, he was close to dying, and he looked up at the man and he said, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. That, he said, was the most profound truth I have ever studied and ever learned. What do we learn from God from this section of Scripture in Romans chapter 11? We learn that God's wisdom and knowledge are inexhaustible. God's wisdom and knowledge are inexhaustible. You can't search it out. Can't find the depth and the end of it. Look what it says. Oh, the depth of the riches of both the wisdom and knowledge of God, it is so deep. Isaiah 55 says, as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than yours. Just before Christmas, there was a college student who was taking his final exams, and he kind of had reached the end of it. I don't know if you've ever taken final exams, but sometimes the first ones you're really good at, towards the end, you just got so much stuff going through your mind, you just don't know where to begin. And so his final exam and his final class before Christmas was economics, and he got to the essay part, and he's sitting down there, he's looking at those questions, and his mind is just muddled. He just has no idea how to answer any of the questions. He's completely frustrated, and so he writes down across all those questions, and he says, only God knows the answer to these. Merry Christmas! And he turns in his paper. Well, he gets his paper, his test in the mail a week later, shortly after Christmas. And the professor wrote down on his paper, well, God gets 100%, but you get an F. Happy New Year. The truth about the matter is there is no question that God can't answer. There is no problem that He cannot solve. Did you hear what I just said? Do you realize how amazing that is? There is no question that God cannot answer. There is no problem that He cannot solve. Here's something. God has never had an aha moment. Have you thought about that? Ever thought about that before? There was never a time where God was just walking, trying to figure something out, and then, that little light came up on over His head and goes, aha! That's how I'll solve it. He never has had that. He's always known. His wisdom and His knowledge is inexhaustible. There is no end to it. Let's say Brent and Chad were with their dad. You guys still scuba dive once in a while? Okay, so they're out scuba diving. All right. And they're out there, they're expecting maybe to find, see some nice fish, maybe a shark, maybe some cute little shells, sharks do. So they're out there, cute shells. These guys actually like to look for cute shells. I know you didn't realize that, I thought you would, but they were actually, they like the cute ones. Anyway, so they're out there and they're going down in there and they find a gold coin. Wouldn't that be great? So you're going through the sand, they're out about, you know, 300, 400 yards off the coast and they find a gold coin. And, you know, Brent is excited, he calls Chad over, they go, and as they dig, they find more. And the more they dig, the more coins they find. They find coins, they find jewels, they find crowns, they find all this. It's this treasure load right here as they're digging. Wouldn't that be exciting? Wouldn't that be great? I mean, that would change your life, wouldn't it? Change your life. That's exactly what Paul is going through here in our text. The more he digs into the wisdom of God, the more he delves in into the knowledge of God, it just explodes. He can't reach the end of it. It's just overwhelming to him. So he explodes in praise. He explodes in praise. This is kind of the same experience that an astronomer has when he looks up into the night sky. We would look up into the night sky. I enjoy where I live. At night, it's really dark, and so the stars are really bright, and we sometimes can see the space station flying down, going over the horizon. It's really beautiful. It's beautiful, and I'm amazed. But then I go in, and I have some dessert. An astronomer, when they look up into the night sky, they look at it so much differently than I do, because they have spent their entire life studying it. And as they study it and they see and they look at it and they say, this is so amazing. And what's so amazing to me is I just barely scratched the surface at all the truth and the mystery that is hidden in the universe. If you have the opportunity, young people, I encourage you, if you have the opportunity, sit down with some of the older saints in here, those who have been walking with the Lord for a long time. Sit down and talk to them about the Word of God, about the how what the Word of God means to them. And you will discover that even though they have been studying the Word for 20, 30 years, they see themselves as still just in the elementary stage of understanding what's in God's Word. I mean, it's a big book, you know, it's bigger than most novels. But it's, you know, I mean, it's really something you can get through. You can get through this, you know, if you take your time. You can get through it in a month's time if you read the whole thing. You know, it's taking some time each day. You can get through it. But it's God's Word. And the fact that it's God's Word, there's inexhaustible wisdom and knowledge in here. And no matter how long you live, if you think about it, I love the saying, you never get past the place where if you are asked the question, how well do you know God's Word? The only answer for that is not well enough. Listen to these, talking about astronomers, listen to this quote by Robert Jastrow. He says this, there is an exceeding strange development in science, unexpected by all except those who have accepted the words of the Bible as true. And then he gives a word, in the beginning God created heaven. The heavens and the earth. But for the scientist who has lived by his faith in the power of reason, the story ends like a bad dream. He has scaled the mountains of ignorance. He is about to conquer the highest peak. And as he pulls himself over the final rock, he is greeted by a band of theologians who have been sitting there all the time, quoting Psalm 19:1, the heavens declare the glory of God. And the skies proclaim his handiwork. Paul cannot contain himself as he's thinking about the great doctrines of salvation, of the truth being given to all men. And so his praise explodes off the praise, just like the song, oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus. Oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus, vast, unmeasured, boundless, free, rolling as a mighty ocean in its fullness over me. Underneath me, all around me, is the current of your love, leading onward, leading homeward to thy glorious rest above. You know what's so important? One of the things practically, I mean, it's just God is worthy of our praise, and so it's important for us to have high thoughts of Him because He's worthy of it. It's right for us to think of Him in the true way that He is. He is grand. He is awesome. He is superb. So it's right for us to think of Him in that way. But I tell you what, there's a lot of practical relevance that comes for us when we do think of Him that way. When you are going through the midst of your difficulties and your struggles and your hardships and they seem to be overwhelming for you, if you can but think of God as who He really is and His greatness and His power and His might and His love, what a difference that makes in your attitude about your situation. It can change the way you respond to your situation, thinking about God in a right way of who He is. So how do we then respond to this? With this, we're going to bring this to a close. Give you guys some opportunity to sing out His praise as Paul did. Well, let's go on and read here. It says, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God." Notice it says, "How unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out." We need to understand, folks, that we're not going to be able to figure Him out. There are certain things that we can clearly understand that He has told us about Himself in His Word, in experiences of life and creation, especially in His Word. There are a lot of things that we know about Him that He has clearly told us. But the depths of who He is, and the decisions that He makes, the judgments that He makes, and the ways that He makes, we are not going to be able to understand it sometimes. Matthew Henry, right there, he says this, the one that he's named after anyway. Matthew Henry says this, "God makes the main things in life clear, but the judgments of His hands are dark and mysterious." Do you find that to be true in life? It's the reality of life. God makes the most important things, that I'm a sinner, that I need salvation, that Christ died for my sins, and that I can have forgiveness of sins and guilt. That God is real, that God exists as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He makes these things clear. There are certain things that I experience in life that I just don't understand why God is doing it or allowing it or permitting it in my life. And he says, that's just the way it is. He says, "But the judgments of His hands are dark and mysterious." He says, "We must not pry, but rather bow before Him in adoration for the things we don't understand." And then he adds this, "For sometimes God leaves no footprints behind Him." It's an interesting little expression. God leaves no footprints behind Him. John Wesley said this, "Show me a worm that fully comprehends a man, and I'll show you a man who can fully comprehend God." I brought some puzzle pieces in of one of the puzzles that our kids like to make. And this one has about 50 pieces to it, and it's not that difficult to make. But can you imagine doing one of those really hard puzzles of a fall pond scene where the reflection of the trees goes into the water, and so you kind of have a double time? Can you imagine trying to put that puzzle together, 1,000 pieces or whatever? Can you imagine trying to do it without the picture? You don't have the box. You just have a bunch of puzzle pieces, and you got to try to put it together. This one would be kind of hard without the picture, but it would be impossible for me to put one of those big ones together if I didn't have a picture to look at. And you understand, that's life for us. It really is. We have a few puzzle pieces in our hands that we have been given. And how can we be expected even to figure out the whole picture of how it forms together? Only God, you see, has the box. God knows how it's all going to work out. God has promised that it's going to work together for good. God has promised that He's bringing all things for His glory. God has promised these things, and we live by the promises, not because we see the box cover. We can't. Really, are there really adequate answers for famine, war, death, and disease? Is there really adequate answers when a child is born with cancer? When a child is born so sickly that it has to be fed out of a tube and for just a matter of a few days, and then this precious little life just kind of dies in our very presence? Is there any adequate answers for that? I mean, who can say, I can sit down with that person and explain it fully? But we serve a God who has the whole picture, and there is an explanation, there is a plan, there is something God is doing. We just don't have it all. And so bottom line, when we think about the fact that God's wisdom and knowledge is inexhaustible, it's just further than we can understand, but we know that He has told us that He is good. We know that He has told us that He is almighty. We know that He told us that He is gracious and loving. We then can trust Him that the picture is going to, all the puzzles are going to fit, the pieces are going to fit together, and it's going to be a beautiful picture in the end. Even though it doesn't seem to fit for me right now, this certainly doesn't seem like it fits in here. In fact, you know, I would never put it this way. I would not do it like this. Louis Giglio has this great little section about this, but, you know, can you imagine here in God and all His wisdom and all of His knowledge, can you imagine here I am, there are times in my life when this happens, this is a reality, where God brings an experience into my life which I disagree with. Have that happen. God's doing something, you say, nah. That's just not the way it should go. I have a much better way of handling it than this way. And so you want to talk to God about it, you want to advise Him, you want to correct Him, you want to have a little conference and counsel God in these things and say, God, here, let me explain to you really how this should be. Can you imagine how foolish I look in the presence of the angels when I do that? Gabriel kind of gives an elbow to Michael and says, hey, come here. You see that Mark guy in Port Charlotte? You see what he's doing again? He's trying to give counsel to God. Folks, there are things in our lives that we just have to leave in God's hands. We got to leave these things in God's hands and know that they are being left in the hands of one who loves us and who is mighty enough and loving enough to take care of us. We have to just leave them in His hands. Oh, the depth of the riches, both the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are His judgments, and His ways are past finding out. This is the Apostle Paul. If anyone knew the mind of God, certainly it would be the Apostle Paul, who had the wonderful experience of actually going and being caught up into heaven for a period of time. Verse 34, for who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has become His counselor? Or who has first given to Him, and it shall be repaid to Him? In other words, can anybody say, God owes me this? Can anybody say, all right, I've done this, God owes me? No one can say that. Everything that we have this side of hell is grace. He's the one who is constantly pouring Himself out to us, giving us things. Every good and beautiful thing, the Bible says, comes from His hand. Verse 36. For of Him, and through Him, and to Him are all things. To whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. That's our God. He is Creator. All things have come through Him. All things He has brought all things about. All things exist in Him. We consist in Him. Our lives are held together by Him. And all things are for Him. All things are for His glory and His honor. What does the Catechism say? What's the chief end of man? To glorify God and enjoy Him forever. Coming right from here. So let me encourage you folks. The response to His overwhelming wisdom and knowledge, the response to the truths that God has given us, the response to the table this morning as we consider Philippians chapter 2 and God's great wisdom that Jesus emptied Himself and made Himself of no reputation and became a servant, took upon Himself manhood and died for our sins. Consider the greatness of this truth. It should stir us up to praise and adoration. Martin Luther put it this way. You got to pay attention to this. It's kind of sometimes written a little bit in old English. He says, "He whom the universe could never wrap lies in Mary's lap." See, that's just beyond me. He whom the universe could not contain, could not wrap, there lies in Mary's lap. See, that's beyond me. But there, that little one, that boy who grew up to be a man, died for my sins, and there I stand, redeemed because of what he has done in his great wisdom and love. Let's rejoice in him together. Amen.